I am excited, a little nervous, but excited to have this opportunity. Glad Wes is getting a little bit of a break, and hope his time off has been refreshing. Nevertheless, though, I am very glad to be here with you guys. Enjoy this church very much. Just grateful to be here. So, who likes to read in their spare time? Maybe a better question is, who actually has spare time, right? So every evening at our house, the night ends with Ashley and I reading to Lucy, our five-year-old. So we put her, lay down with her in bed, and we always have bedtime stories. She loves to read, or she loves to listen. She can't read yet, but she loves to listen. And she loves stories. So we have there's actually a bench that's that I bought when she, right before she was born, and we have it right next to her bed. And there's all kinds of books and magazines. I mean, everything from Pete the Cat to Highlight magazines to Ranger Rick magazines. Some of her other favorites. Berenstain Bears series, Fancy Nancy, Iggy Peck Architect, Princess Truly. She loves all these. And our newest thing is we take the Joplin Globe on Sundays. Yes, we're still one of those people who actually read the paper instead of online. But we just take it on Sundays. Well, in fact, this morning, her and Ashley walked out to get the paper because she couldn't wait to get the paper. She likes us to read the funnies to her. So she's all about the comics right now. And so she enjoys that. So she's just a kid that loves to listen, and she loves all kinds of stories. One of her favorite stories, and actually probably mine, kind of funny, but it's a book called A Unicorn Named Sparkle. And ironically, the little girl in the story's name is Lucy. Well, she sees an ad that says unicorn, 25 cents. So she saves her money, she gets her quarter, and she sends it in. And lo and behold, here comes the delivery driver pulling down the road with the unicorn. When the delivery driver unloads the unicorn, it's not a unicorn, it's a goat. And so she kind of looks at it, she's skeptical, she's kind of wondering what the deal is, but then she's convinced that it's a special kind of unicorn. So throughout the story, her friends are like, that's not a unicorn, that's a goat. And she goes, no, it's a unicorn. And in the meanwhile, this unicorn is chewing up everything that she has and getting into all kinds of mischief and crying at night for her mother and all this. So she's getting a little annoyed. Even though she's kind of drawing a connection to the animal, later on she can't take it anymore. So she calls a delivery driver and she said, come get the unicorn. And so in the meantime, the delivery driver's coming down the road to pick up the unicorn, and she loads it up, or he loads it up in the back of the truck, and she has this feeling like, you know, we've bonded. And at the last minute she yells, stop, you know, and the unicorn, or the driver gets out, unloads the unicorn, and the goat, unicorn, runs back to her, and she says, welcome home, Sparkle. So she ends up keeping the animal because she drew such a connection to that. And another story that she loves is Rosie Revere, Engineer. It's a pretty cool story about a little girl who sees inspiration everywhere. And aspires to be an engineer. So she's inventing these things, she's constructing these things out of pretty much whatever she can find at home. But fearful, she's fearful of failure. So what she makes, she kind of puts them underneath her bed and just kind of tucks them away until one day her Aunt Rose shows up and talks to her about, you know, if you build something and it doesn't work, that's not a failure. You gave it a shot, and that's something to celebrate. And she tells her, failure only comes if you quit. So all these books are They're fun books to read. I mean, if you're parents of little kids, you just get a kick out of them. I mean, because to see her, to see your child, you know, love to hear these stories is really cool. In fact, I got up early this morning and was sitting in the living room and praying and going over my sermon and my message. Message. Anyways, here I heard these footsteps coming down the hallway, and this was at 6 o'clock, and Lucy came down the hallway, and she went right for the book shelf in our living room and grabbed a couple books. So she's just always wanting us to read to her, which is really cool. We enjoy it. So all these we've read once or twice, that's for sure. Ashley and I love reading too. That usually happens early in the morning or late at night when we're in bed, that kind of thing. I like to read about people's perseverance and how they've overcome obstacles in their life. I love to hear people's stories about their walk with the Lord and how they got to that point. A lot of books that I read, they always start off rocky. The story starts off rocky, but it always ends with, you know, God pulled me through this. I love those kind of stories. I love watching movies like that. I watch Lifetime sometimes, I admit, so good stuff, especially during Christmas time. So, on the opposite end of that, I've read an autobiography by a guy named Brian Head Welch. Has anybody heard of this? He was the drummer for the rock band Korn. That's K-O-R-N, so you guys can Google it. And so I read this story about him and how he was in this hard rock band and traveled all over. He was a drug addict. He was an alcoholic. He was just a wild man, really. And he lived this crazy lifestyle until he basically, God told him one day at home that take the drugs and everything and flush them down the toilet, and I'm going to change you. And he did. And he now is free of all that. He's raising his daughter. The mother was not in the picture. He changed, and he's raising his daughter. He's drug and alcohol free. He's a Christian singer. He still does the hard rock. It's hard to understand what he's singing about, but it's a cool story. And you know, I just love. I don't care if it's somebody in that capacity or somebody. You know, some other capacity that hasn't gone down that rough a road, but it's just cool to see how people lives change because of the Lord. Another one of my favorite authors is a guy named Mark Batterson. He's wrote things like The Circle Maker, Play the Man, Soul Print. I love reading his. He has great books for inspiration. He's a pastor in up in the Washington, D.C. area. He started a church up there, planted a church, and you know, it's you know, as the story goes, it's a huge mega church now. But he's still very humble about where he started in his ministry and where it is now. One of my favorite books is a book called The Circle Maker, like I mentioned that he wrote. He speaks of a guy named Honey, and Honey is in this land. Where there's a drought. There's been a drought for years and years. And he prays. He takes his stick and he draws a circle in the sand and he sits in it. And he tells the people, I'm going to sit in this circle and pray until the Lord brings rain. And they all think he's crazy. And he sits there and he prays to the Lord while he's sitting, literally sitting in this circle. And it starts to sprinkle. And the people are all rejoicing because they're starting to get this, you know, some moisture, and it's starting to sprinkle. And he basically says, I'm not satisfied, God. I'm praying for rain. It's sprinkling. I need rain. And they're like, I wouldn't do that. And lo and behold, it just starts a downpour. And basically it almost comes a flood and they get more water than they need. But, the whole point of what Mark Batterson is saying in that is to trust in the Lord, even with bold prayers. Don't be Don't be afraid to pray bold prayers, because God will answer those. So God has changed the course of history by answering bold prayers, and he's done that in many ways. Even really honestly here, within this church, within this locally or on a bigger scale, through somebody like Mark Batterson, who planted a church and decided to plant a church in Washington, D.C., just basically by God calling him to a certain area, a certain land, and him literally walking circles, blocks and blocks of circles around that, praying around it in hopes that God would answer that prayer. So from children's books to books that tell a tough situation, to books of inspiration, all these I love, and they all have a beginning, they all have an end, and they all have a story in the middle, a story only written for each of them. We have a story too. Steve and Priscilla, I love what you said, because I was sitting back there and you guys were talking about a story, and I mean, they didn't know what I was going to give a message on today, and I didn't know what they were going to speak on today. And here everything ties together. I love how God works, and that's how he does. So they all have a story. We do too. We all have a story. A story only God could write, and an autobiography only God could author. So what's your story look like? How has God written your story? How's your story unfolded? If you have your Bibles, please turn to Acts. We're gonna read a story. Paul leaves the island of Patmos, and he's heading for Antioch. And he's going to give one of his first sermons. He's on one of his first missionary trips. It's Acts chapter 13. And we're going to look at verses 13 through 30. Verse 13, from Paphos, Paul and his companions sailed to Perga in Pamphylia, where John left them to return to Jerusalem. From Perga, they went on to Pisidian Antioch. On the Sabbath, they entered the synagogue and sat down. After the reading from the law and the prophets, the synagogue rulers sent word to them, saying, "Brothers, if you have any message of encouragement for the people, please speak." Standing up, Paul motioned with his hand and said, "Men of Israel and you Gentiles who worship God, listen to me. The God of the people of Israel chose our fathers. He made the people prosper during their stay in Egypt. With mighty power, he led them out of that country. He endured their conduct for about 40 years in the desert. He overthrew seven nations in Canaan and gave their land to his people as their inheritance. All this took about 450 years. After this, God gave them judges until the time of Samuel the prophet. Then the people asked for a king, and he gave them Saul, son of Kish, of the tribe of Benjamin, who ruled 40 years. After removing Saul, he made David their king. He testified concerning him, "I found David, son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. He will do everything I want him to do. From this man's descendants, God has brought to Israel the Savior, Jesus, as he promised. Before the coming of Jesus, John preached repentance and baptism to all the prophets of Israel. As John was completing his work, he said, 'Who do you think I am? I am not that one. No, but he is coming after me, whose sandals I am not worthy to untie.' Brothers, children of Abraham, and you God-fearing Gentiles, it is to us that the message of salvation has been sent. The people of Jerusalem and their rulers did not recognize Jesus, yet in condemning him, they fulfilled the words of the prophets that read every Sabbath. Though they found no proper ground for a death sentence, they asked Pilate to have him executed. When they had carried out all that was written about him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a tomb. But God raised him from the dead. So Paul points out numerous times in this passage that God is the author of history, and he's the author of Our Story. He recounts significant timelines of every event that everything in history of Israel was leading up to the coming of Jesus, and the author of the story is God. This text is saturated with God, and Paul doesn't mince words about it. He explains to these people that God did this, God did that. That is the reason for it. God wrote the story. I want to look at a few verses. Just go back and look at a few verses in here and highlight a few things. Verse 17 says, "The God of the people of Israel chose our ancestors. He made the people prosper during their stay in Egypt. With mighty power, he led them out of the country." Paul says, it is God who chose Israel from all the people of the earth for his special purpose. God chose to write their story. God made the people great during their stay in Egypt. He made the people prosper. And God led them out of Egypt. With mighty power, he wrote their next step. God meant to be seen as a mighty deliverer of this of these people. Verse 18 says, "For about 40 years he endured their conduct in the wilderness." Paul says God cared for them in the wilderness. He was the guide and sustainer and the father of the in the wilderness. Deuteronomy 1:31 says, "And in the wilderness, there you saw how the Lord your God carried you as a father carries his son all the way you went until you reached this place." There's a story about a guy named Derek Redmond. He was an Olympic athlete, British Olympic athlete. Back in 1992, during the Barcelona Olympics, he was in the 400 meter. He was highly talked about winning that race. And after the race got started, about halfway through the race, he had this shooting pain in the back of his leg. And as you can probably figure out, his hamstring tore. Got a video here in a second. I'll have Kyler play. But he mentions in the video that he thought he heard a pop, and he thought for a second he got shot. So you can imagine taking off, and he's in, you know, obviously in the best shape of his life, and he's running this race, and halfway through the race, boom. He drops to one knee, and he's obviously in a lot of pain, but he's pretty distraught because this is what it all came down to. He was planning on this race and you know, barely made it to half of it, and then this happened. I mean, if I was running, I could see me pulling a hamstring, but this guy's in the best shape of his life. And the cool thing about this story, and you might have seen it on some commercials and different things, but you know, I think they call it the stretcher bearers. They come out, the medical staff run out on the track and try to, you know, say, "Hey, just lay there and we'll get you off here." And he shoos him away and gets up and starts hobbling down the track, literally. So he's limping and hobbling down the track. He's determined that he's going to finish this race. He's already lost. I mean, he can see the people already crossed the finish line. That's not it. But this is what he was meant to do. He was meant to finish it. So he keeps running down, or barely running down the track. And a guy comes out of the crowd, and the security kind of tries to stop him. Now, this is in 1992. You couldn't do this now. But the security kind of holds him back, and then they let him go. Well, it's his dad. His dad runs, basically comes up behind him, and Derek's still hobbling, and he thinks it's the medical staff, and he kind of shoos the arm away. Well, he looks over, and he notices it's his dad. Dad puts his arm around him. Hard for me to even talk about this story. And they end up finishing the race together. So, Kyler, you want to go ahead and play it? Verse 19 says, "And he overthrew seven nations in Canaan, giving their land to his people as their inheritance." It was God who destroyed the seven nations in the land of Canaan. Paul wants people to know that even though the people swung the sword, God writes the story of triumph. Proverbs 21:31 says, "The horse is made ready for the day of battle, but the victory belongs to the Lord." God gave Israel the land of Canaan as an inheritance. He owned it. It was his to give to his children. Kind of like if anybody has land of their own, it's up to them. They can give it to who they want. They can pass it on to kids. They can sell it. They can do what they want with it. They own it. Psalm 95, 5 through 7 says, "The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. Come, let us bow down and worship. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we are his people. We are the people of his pasture, the flock under his care. God created the land, he created us, and our story is his." This reminded me a little bit of a story I heard about a camp counselor. He was at a summer camp, and he was just kind of, on a Saturday, he was asked if he would go ahead and give the message on Sunday morning, and kind of caught off guard, and he said he would do it. So he spent the rest of Saturday wandering through the woods thinking, what did I just do? And he prayed. He said, "God, I need a message. I need something." And the next day, he preached the message to the kids there at the camp. Everything went fine. And after it was all over with, he was visiting with some of the kids and some of the adults. And one guy asked him. He said, "Hey, you know, I loved your message. It was great. I just have one question." He said, "Why did you take your shoes off right before you gave the message?" And he got to thinking about that later, about how God creates the ground. He makes it holy. It's kind of like we've talked about here. Church is church. This is a building. This is a great building. It's a great place to worship. But God can make the ground holy wherever we're at. He created it. Wherever God leads your next steps, he will make that ground holy. Pray for that. It's his plan, it's his story, it's his place. Our story is God's story. Acts 7:33 says, "Then the Lord said to him, 'Take off the sandals from your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy ground.'" God gave Israel an inheritance, and he's given us an inheritance. He's given us a story. Verse 20 says, "All this took about 450 years. After this, God gave them judges until the time of Samuel the prophet." It was God who gave them judges. God raised these rulers up. Verse 21 says, "The people asked for a king, and he gave them Saul, son of Kish, of the tribe of Benjamin, who ruled 40 years. It was God who gave Israel their first king, Saul. Verse 22 says, "After removing Saul, he made David their king. God testified concerning him, 'I have found David, son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. He will do everything I want to him. He will do everything I want him to do.'" It was God who removed Saul. Daniel 2:21 says, "Then Daniel praised the God of heaven and said, 'Praise be to the name of God forever and ever. Wisdom and power are his. He changes times and seasons.'" God raised up David, the son of Jesse. God chose him. It was God's doing. God changes times and seasons in our lives. How has God changed your circumstance or your life? Living here in the Midwest, we experience the four seasons. Yesterday was beautiful. We spent most of the day outside working on projects and just enjoying the weather. Today seems like it's going to be another great day. Towards the end of the week, it's supposed to be like a low of 30-something, so it's a spoiler alert, I guess, if you haven't checked the weather yet. But we're in the Midwest, you know, that's the way it goes. Have you guys ever heard somebody, if you don't like the weather, just wait around a little bit? We've all gone through difficult seasons in our lives. This last winter was pretty tough. Our family, I'll explain a little bit here in a little bit, but our family business that we do, one of our customers is the state of Iowa, and we sell them road salt. They had a heck of a winter. They just had, they didn't get a storm, a snowstorm, and then, the next week came another one. They got one right after the other. If you guys know anybody that lives in Iowa, they really had weather this year. But they were waiting for the season to change. And it did. It finally did. A little bit about my story. I was born and raised in Baxter Springs. Believe it or not, there was a hospital there at one time. I had a great upbringing, had two loving parents that taught me a lot, still are teaching me a lot. I have two brothers. You guys know my brother Jody, and I have another brother Rusty that's 7 years older than me, so I am the youngest. I'm the baby. And we had a lot of fun together growing up. We pretty much got along, I'd say, for the most part. But three boys, in a house, that's anything can happen. I graduated from Baxter High School in 92. I went to Missouri Southern after that and graduated in 97. And I started working for my dad and family business, trucking business at the time, in May of 97. A month later, I got married. And after 13 years of marriage in 2010, that ended. God began speaking to my heart about 2 years prior to that. And looking back, it's pretty clear that He was preparing me for the next chapter of my life. So I'm forever grateful for that. I don't forget that. I think, sometimes people ask or they think, you wish your life was different. I don't. I don't have a choice. None of us do. But this is the story that God's written for me. I'm grateful for that. Like the Midwest weather, storms pop up from time to time, and I've learned that it's about how we choose to respond in those storms. I remember during that time my grandma saying, "Honey, when one door closes, God will open another." And He did. So God opened another chapter in my story, and He reminded me several times that He's not finished. 2 Samuel 22:25 says, "God rewrote the text of my life when I opened the book of my heart." Max Lucado, which is one of my favorite writers, I love listening to him. He said, if you're living out a bad story, it's going to be a rough road. God can reveal His story in our darkest hour. And then He did that for me. Another story I read here recently was about a 16-year-old girl named Abby Sunderland. She's from California. And on February 6, 2010, she set sail on a 40-foot yacht out of Marina del Rey, California, in hopes of being the youngest person to ever circumnavigate the globe. 16. After 4 months at sea, heavy storms rolled her boat, breaking the mast and disabling her boat, ending her attempt off the coast of Madagascar. She was rescued on June 12, 2010. She took some criticism. Older people in the sailing world said that she didn't know what she was doing. She had grown up sailing. Her parents fully had confidence in her. I'm not sure I could let my 16-year-old girl try to circumnavigate the globe, but they had confidence in her. She had confidence in herself. But after it was all over, she took some criticism. Her parents took a lot of criticism for letting her do it. But she took some, and a reporter asked her after this was all over. A reporter interviewed her and asked her about it, and she said, "I was in a storm, and you don't sail through the Indian Ocean without getting in at least one storm." We don't go through life without getting in a storm. God is still the author of our story. He's still in control, and that never changes. It's how we choose to navigate through the storm that counts. Back to our scripture verses. Verse 23 says, "From this man's descendants, God has brought to Israel the Savior Jesus, as he promised." It was God who brought to Israel a Savior Jesus. God did it, as he promised. God wasn't just active in the moment Jesus entered the world. He had set things up for it. He had planned long ago and spoke of it long ago. Isaiah 9:6 says, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." Verse 24 and 25 says, "Before the coming of Jesus, John preached repentance and baptism to all the people of Israel. As John was completing his work, he said, Who do you suppose I am? I'm not the one you are looking for, but there is one coming after me whose sandals I am not worthy to untie.'" John the Baptist says that Christ is God's anointed Savior. He says, "I am not he. No, but after me one is coming, the sandals of whose feet I am not worthy to untie." John clearly says that Jesus is the center of the story. I ran across a man named Richard Hoyt. He's from Holland, Massachusetts. He's competed in over 1,000 endurance events, including 72 marathons, 7 Ironman triathlons. He's ran the Boston Marathon 32 times and biked and ran across the U.S. in 1992, completing a full 3,700 miles in 45 days. The first time I heard about Richard was at an event called Promise Keepers. It's much like the Stronger Men event that goes on now. I'm not sure if Promise Keepers still goes on, but when I was at First Christian Church, we would take a group of guys and we would go to these Promise Keeper events. So we went to Oklahoma City, Kansas City. They're really encouraging. They're really neat. Kind of a men's event. And this is where I saw the story of Richard Hoyt, or Team Hoyt. They introduced Richard on a big screen when I was in Kansas City. And they showed him from about the waist up. They showed him running. You could obviously tell that he was running. He was biking. He was swimming. So he was doing these triathlons. And as the music played in the background, the camera kind of panned out. And what was unique about Richard, he competed in all these events with his son, who has cerebral palsy. He would pull his son in an inflatable raft to do the swimming part of the triathlon. He had a custom-made bike where his son could ride on the front of it. And as far as running, he had basically a cart that he would push. So they talked about Richard, and he practically finished last in every event, every triathlon or whatever he's doing, but that wasn't the point of it. He wanted to show his son what it was like. His son was fitted with a special computer that allowed him to communicate through that computer. And after the first race they competed in, his son said, "When I'm running, it feels like my disability disappears." The races weren't about Richard, but about his son and how he felt when he was racing. God put his son at the center of his story. God puts himself at the center of our stories. We may not directly recognize that, but he is squarely in the middle of our lives. Max Lucado said, "Above and around us, God directs a grander saga written by his hand, orchestrated by his will, unveiled according to his calendar. And you are a part of it. Through adversity and overcoming odds, we find out that God is in the center of our story." Verse 26, "Fellow children of Abraham, and you God-fearing Gentiles, it is to us that this message of salvation has been sent." Paul says, To us has been sent a message of salvation. Who sent the message? God sent the message. God planned it, and he accomplished it. Verse 27 says, the people of Jerusalem and their rulers did not recognize Jesus yet. In condemning him, they fulfilled the words of the prophets that are read every Sabbath. Paul shows that even those who did not know God, who were out of step with God, nevertheless did what God planned and prophesied. Paul is saying, if a person reads and understands God's prophecies and fulfills them, you may conclude that they are in tune with God to get them done. But if you don't know the prophecies and you do them, who is at work making sure that that happens? God is. Paul is on a mission to make plain that history is God's story. God is the author, whether people acknowledge him or not. Verse 29 says, when they carried out all that was written about him, they took him down from the cross and laid him in a tomb. What was happening in the arrest, trial, and death of Jesus was not mainly the work of man. It was God's plan laid out in Scripture. Acts 2:23 says, this man was handed over to you by God, by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge of God. Verse 30 says, but God raised him from the dead. It was God who raised Jesus. Paul's point is that God has been at work from the beginning and was at work in the death and resurrection. The next chapter of my story, my personal story, in 2010, God changed the season for me and brought Ashley into my life. He showed me the blessing of how he is the true author of our story. In 2012, he wrote another chapter. Ashley and I were married. And yet another chapter in 2014 when our daughter Lucy was born. Jeremiah 1:5 says, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you before you were born. I set you apart. Lucy's story began, God's story began. This is what Paul's saying in our text. There's an author to the story. There's an author to your story. There's a great and glorious God. Know him, think about him, believe in him, and trust in him. Our stories are not half written. God has not quit on us. Believe and trust in his guidance. Live in his presence. Ask the Lord to reveal your story to you and let that change you. A cool story I heard, we heard it at the Stronger Men's Conference last year by Louis Giglio. He talked about how he in high school learned about Mount Rainier. It's actually the highest mountain in the U.S. It's out south of Seattle. And he studied about this mountain. He knew everything about it. The test they had in class or whatever, he could do that in his sleep. I mean, he got really connected to this story about the mountain, this Mount Rainier mountain. And he knew everything about it. He knew all the elevations. He just knew everything about it. It's the highest peak in the Cascade Range at over 14,000 feet. It's 36 miles of glacier, give it the largest single peak system in the world. It was the world's largest volcanic glacier cave network within its ice-filled craters. I mean, there was just all these crazy facts that he just knew everything about it. So one day he and his friend decided, let's plan a road trip out there. We've got to see this. So they planned this trip. They didn't have any money. They're in high school. They slept in the car on the way out and finally made it out there. And they parked and they walked up and there was a lookout, you know, before you actually got to the mountain. And they both walked up there. They just looked up at it and they just stared at it. Neither one of them said anything to each other. And Louis talked about how these tears just started rolling down his face. He knew all about it and he studied it and he analyzed it and he researched it, but never was in the presence of it. He just couldn't understand the magnitude of it until he got to see it. Our stories don't always make sense, but when we let God take over and we feel God's presence, the outcome gives us an overwhelming feeling of the Father's love. And that's what Louis felt that day. He was in the presence of that, that thing that he studied so much and he knew so much about, but he just, until he got into the presence, that's when he really felt it. And that's like God's love. God is really working in our lives. He is the author of our history. He is the explanation and the meaning for everything. So what does your story look like? Does your story have words like redemption, forgiveness, God, and Jesus? One of my favorite authors is Dr. Tony Evans. Dr. Evans' books focus on revealing your God-appointed destiny. He talks a lot about destiny. He says, when Jesus promises us in John 16:13 that he will guide you into all the truth, that's a way of saying that the Holy Spirit will be the steering wheel of your life. There are two ways to get to a destination. One way is to look at a map and figure it out yourself. Another way is to have someone drive you who already knows where they're going. God already knows where he wants to take us. That's comforting. On Sundays at our house, Ashley and I usually plan out the week. We plan out meals. We plan out Lucy's activities. We plan out our work schedule, if I'm going to be gone out of town or if she has something after school. So Sundays are our day to do that. We usually get a plan in place. God has a plan too. He already knows where he wants to take you. He wants to walk you to your next chapter of your life. Since coming to this church about 8 years ago, I've had many opportunities to exchange stories with you guys, with a few of you guys. I'm grateful for that. First time I was a camp counselor down at Cave Springs, I think that was either my first or second year here. And we were getting loaded up out here underneath the awning, and I don't remember who, but somebody introduced me to Derek Johnson, and we were sponsors to that the boys' age group. I never met Derek before, but we had a chance during that weekend to share our stories together. I appreciate that, Derek. I also remember a few years later as a SIGM, in the youth group, Glenn, you and I got to share our stories together. It was cool. You know, we had a little time afterwards, and we were visiting, and stories come out, you know. And this is how I ended up here. Pretty cool. And last year, Mr. Ryan Livingston and I got to ride to a Stronger Men's Conference together. And we got to room together. He probably drew the short end of the stick on that deal, but nevertheless, he was pretty good to me. But Ryan and I, we got to know each other a little better riding to Springfield and hanging out, so that was cool. It's funny how God just brings our stories up when we're talking to people. Travis, I appreciate you and I getting to share a couple days ago. Even yesterday at a birthday party, Matt and I got to visit a little bit and share kind of what's going on in our lives, so. But that's what God does. God puts that on our hearts. We have a story to share. What's God doing in your life? How's he writing your next chapter? Romans 15:13 says, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with the hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. God has a specific plan for your life. He has an answer. He has this awesome story tailored only to you and a story of hope, and he's ready to reveal that to you. I'm pretty sure tonight before we lay down with Lucy in bed that she's going to ask us to read a story to her, even though we do it every night. She's going to be excited. She's going to be ready for that story. God wants to read a story to you. He wants to unveil your story. He wants to give you a hint to what the next chapter of your life is. And like the little girl who ordered the unicorn, sometimes we find ourselves getting something we didn't expect. God calls us to see the gift in the storm. And through him, we can overcome fear to walk in his plan. What's God's next chapter for your life? What's God's chapter, next chapter for my life? I don't know. But I know he's already written it. And he wants to reveal that to us. In the 2011 movie called The Help, a young white woman who is an aspiring journalist and two African-American women who are maids in the 1960s during the Civil Rights Movement in Mississippi develop a relationship. The young woman decides to write a book from the point of view of the maids, exposing the racism they are faced with as they work for white families. In the 1960s, African-American domestic workers were referred to as the help. Actress Viola Davis was nominated and won several awards for her role as one of the maids named Abilene. During her acceptance speech at the 2012 NAACP Image Awards, the actress spoke about the connection she had to the role. Her mother was a maid and activist during the Civil Rights Movement. When Viola was 2 years old, she was taken to jail with her mother during a civil rights protest. She spoke of how she was brought up in extreme poverty and even saying that she lived in a rat-infested apartment as a kid. She closed her acceptance speech by saying, "I feel like if you occupy this life for any given time, if you're breathing, if you're living, then you have a story to tell." You have a story to tell. What path is God leading you on? Psalm 139 says, "I am an open book to you, even from a distance. You know what I'm thinking. You know when I leave, when I get back, I'm never out of your sight. You know everything I'm going to say before I start the first sentence. I look behind me, you're there. Then up ahead, you're there too. Your reassuring presence coming and going." God is the author of our lives. He wrote my personal story and he wrote your personal story. He wrote this church into my story. And for that, I'm thankful and blessed by you all. So again, what's your story? What story is God writing in your life? Our stories are not perfect, but they are perfectly designed by God. I pray this week that God reveals that to you, at least starts the process of revealing that. I pray that God gives you a little hint into what's next in your life. And if it's something you don't expect, just trust him. He's got a plan for your life. Let's stand.